As you already know, we're in Acts chapter 24, and if you haven't turned there already, please do so. Following the life of Paul and third part of Acts, where he is now in Jerusalem, has been arrested, and is on trial again. Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 21. So, Saturday night, last night, we were watching a video with the kids. We'd rented a red box. And I'm sitting there, we're all sitting there on the couch, but I'm groaning. And Christy's all, "You're not doing it again." And I'm all, "Yeah, I'm doing it again." And what she's referring to is my profound ability to take apart a movie, deconstruct it, and criticize it all the time. As an English teacher, I taught story, and so I just see things differently, and it really annoys Christy, and today it's really going to annoy you. All right? We're going to be talking about irony. One of the things that I always vacillate between is trying to be a teacher and a preacher. I want you guys to go to the Word and be able to interpret it correctly. I don't want to just be the guy who's doing it for you all the time, so I try to throw some tricks out, some skills that you can use in your devotion with the Lord as you read Scripture. But one of those tricks, one of those skills, one of those things that help us to unlock a particular text is irony. Okay, so I'm going to my full geeky English nerdiness today. There will be a test, Missy, next week. Okay? Irony. Okay? Irony is when the opposite of what you expect happens. You're not expecting it to happen, and it happens. Do you remember this, Raymond? Raymond was one of my students. Irony, when the opposite of what you expect occurs. So in my life, speaking of my life, looking at my past, I was an English teacher for 12 years, but it was ironic that I was an English teacher because I hated English my whole entire life. Right, Marcos? Too? Well, I got a lot of you types in here, I'm sure. But one of my most vivid memories from growing up was swearing at my parents, biting my parents in my bed as they tried to force me to read. I just plain stank at it and felt very self-conscious about it. And it wasn't until I was a senior in high school that I learned to like English. Okay, but then, for whatever reason, I became an English teacher. Ironic. It's ironic that my parents actually sang at Christy's parents' wedding. So figure that one out. My parents sang at my wife's parents' wedding. We have four kids. That's a great irony. We went in the marriage, I'm like, we're doing two. That's it. That's it. Four, completely unexpected. The complete opposite of what I ever wanted or anticipated. It's ironic that I'm a pastor. Another thing I never wanted to be. All right, and it's ironic that I'm standing here today preaching in this building. Just never thought I would be back. Okay? So irony is the opposite of what we expect. And as we look at Scripture, we see ironies that should cause us to pause, that should cause us to dig in a little deeper and ask the question, what is really going on here? What is God trying to say to us? Okay, so in our first part of the passage, structurally, we see that something happens two times here. Okay, Paul's accusers tell blatant lies against him. As we read the first part of our passage today, we see that Paul's accusers blatantly tell lies against him. And these blatant lies contain rich irony. Their lies are actually the opposite of what is truth, of what is reality. And then third, this rich irony then serves to reveal God's truth to us. When we see irony, we're trying to figure out what its opposite is, because often that's the way God is going to communicate the deep truth in a text. Okay, I got one more. Remember, Missy, there's a test. Two terms. The second one is dramatic irony. Write it down. When the audience or the reader That's you guys, as you look at Scripture, as you read Scripture, when you guys know more than the actual characters in the story. When the audience or the reader knows more than the characters in the story. And the perfect example of this is those romantic chick flicks, right? Where the girl wants to get the boy, and the boy is completely oblivious to it, but we as an audience know that the girl wants to get the chick, get the boy. All right. Dramatic irony. We know more than the characters. And so when we read this story, we see more. We understand truth. We are coming at it through the scope and lens of Jesus Christ. We understand that what the accusers of Paul are saying is not the truth, and let alone it's the far opposite. Paul's accusers tell blatant lies. These blatant lies contain rich irony. This rich irony serves to reveal God's truth. Look with me, verses 2-8. This guy Tertullius ascribes glory to who? This advocate, this lawyer, in this council, in this courtroom, starts off his defense or his argument by describing great glory to who, class? To whom? To Felix. To Felix. Okay? But, he should be, as we all should be, ascribing great and ultimate glory to the true King, Jesus Christ. Okay? He says in verse 2, through you we enjoy much peace. The great irony is that Jesus is the one who brings true, lasting, ultimate peace. Amen? Not some government official. In verse 2 still, by your foresight, as if this guy is a brilliant man, as if this guy can see down the horizon and waylay all the frustrations of politics, we know that instead Jesus is the omniscient, eternal God who sees everything and who rules everything. This guy Tertullus also says, most excellent Felix. And guys, the irony is, Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the one to whom we give all glory. We ascribe all excellence and majesty. Still in verse 2, he goes on to say that reforms are being made for this nation. That this guy is so great that he has fixed Judea, he has fixed, resolved all the problems that afflict the people in this area. But we know that it is Jesus, and Jesus alone, that brings salvation to the world. It's the same for us today, guys. We have this problem in evangelicalism where too many Christians think that the government is going to fix our nation. And it's not. We need to get busy talking about Jesus, who will fix all of our problems. And then the last thing here in verse 3, he says, we accept this with all gratitude, but guys, Jesus is the source of all believers' gratitude. The direction of the text on the surface is focused on this guy Felix and how great he is, but underlining it all is the opposite, that it is Jesus who is to get the glory. It is Jesus who is the power player in this story. Today's central truth, okay, we're going to see this as we look at these ironies. Today's central truth is, through the resurrection, rebels are reconciled and sinners are forgiven. Using irony, looking at irony, what's the ultimate message? Today our ultimate message is going to be, through the resurrection, rebels are reconciled and sinners are forgiven. Okay, that's what we're moving towards. Okay, now, so in the actual arguments against Paul, as we move forward in our text today, there are two major claims that these men make against Paul. First, Paul is a rebel who causes others to rebel against God's law. This is the first claim that these Jews make, that Paul is a rebel, and in so being, he is causing other people to fall away from God and to forsake the law. Verse 5, read it. One who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of this particular sect of the Nazarenes. Okay, he's leading others astray towards this other sect, what is now known as Christianity. But look at verses 12 through 14. Okay, Paul refutes these claims directly. He says, they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, that's Christianity, according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. There's 3 points in Paul's argument, in his rebuttal. Number one, he has not stirred up the crowds. He has not stirred up the crowds to turn away from Judaism. He never did that. Number two, because the way is not a sect. Okay, Christianity is not some separate thing. It is actually birthed out of Judaism. It is actually the fulfillment of Judaism. He's not pulling people away from Judaism. He is then, number three, pointing them to the fulfillment of Judaism, which is Jesus Christ. He's not telling people to throw away the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. He's telling people to look forward to what they point to, ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So listen. Paul's argument that he is following Jesus, the Messiah, the long-awaited king. He's no revolutionary. He's no insurrectionist. The ironic truth here is that Paul has been reconciled to the king, and he's trying to get other people reconciled to that king. He's not an insurrectionist taking people away from God. He is actually an ambassador trying to get people back into loyalty to the king. It's the opposite of what they're claiming. Now the second accusation and the second point of irony is this. Claim number two. That Paul is a sinful man who defiled the temple. Okay? First, he's a rebel that's trying to pull people away from Judaism. And number two, he's a sinful man who blatantly went into the temple and defiled it. Okay, but Paul refutes these claims as well. Look at verse 16. I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. We talked about this last week. But how can anyone have a clear conscience? I mean, each of us has done something in the past that was just really bad, right? When I was in first grade, my buddy and I don't even remember his name, were annoyed by this girl across the street, because, you know, girls have cooties at that age. I don't know what I was thinking. I was a stupid little 6-year-old, right? I picked up a bottle that was laying there, and I chucked it across the street over at this girl, and it crashed on her head. I'm a sinner. I'm telling you, that still haunts me today. She went off screaming, parents came over talking about blood and glass in her hair. That still haunts me today, right? Each of us has similar stories, maybe, right? That still haunt us today. How is it possible that we can have a clear conscience? That we can stand before God and say, you know what? I'm good. It's only because of Jesus that anyone can stand before God and say, I'm right with you. I feel good. Because of what he has done to make us clean. Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross made Paul righteous. Made him right with God. Cleared his conscience of all that he ever did wrong. Jesus' sacrificial death fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And it's Jesus' sacrificial death that does that for each of us today. The claim is that Paul was a sinful man who defiled the temple. The ironic truth is, however, Paul has been made righteous, and they are the sinful. They're accusing him of being sinful, but he's been made clean. And they are still sinful, dead in their ways, because they have not recognized the cleansing power of Jesus through the resurrection. And a second ironic truth is that God does not dwell in that temple anymore anyway. Because of Christ's work on the cross, we are the temple of God. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, now dwell within us. They have made us the temple. So the great irony is, on the surface, Paul is this bad guy, but in truth and reality, underneath digging in, what the scripture says and what these guys aren't aware of, aren't cognizant of, ignorant of, just flat out want to reject, is everything has changed because of Jesus Christ. These two accusations and their correlating ironies become the key focus of this passage, and we're going to try to unlock them. They accuse Paul of being a rebel, but he's not. He's leading people towards Jesus. They accuse Paul of being sinful, but he's righteous. And they're the ones who are still sinners. Truth number one for us today, guys, is that we have all rebelled against the sovereign king. We have all rebelled against the sovereign king. And listen carefully. Unless we repent, that means turn back to the king, we were running an insurrection of our own, and unless we repent and we turn back to the king and we bend the knee to the king, it's going to go badly for us. That's truth number one. Now, Christy and I attended a class yesterday. We have to do the certification stuff for foster care. And the topic was on disciplining, training kids. You know, how do you do that? Parents, how do you do that? All right, but doing it in a positive way so you don't have to spank them and all that. All right, when you tell your child to do something, parents, and they don't, how does that make you feel? When you tell your kids to do something and your kids don't do that, how does that make you feel? Anyone? Frustrated? Upset? Anyone ever experience anger? There you go, Chris, Doug. There's my man. All right. Especially if you told him to do it 3 or 4 or 5 times, right? Okay. Well, here's the deal, biblically speaking now. God gave Adam and Eve one rule. Right? What is it? Just one thing. And they couldn't even follow that one rule. Right? One rule and they couldn't obey. But listen, that's God. And man, that's not us and our children. I mean, that's God himself. Holy God, creator God, who was so powerful and so perfect that he spoke creation into existence and everything was perfect, right? He created man and at the very end he said what? It is very good. Everything was perfect. And Adam and Eve, our great-great-grandparents, couldn't do that one thing. They willfully disobeyed God. And because of that, the world has never been the same. And I know some of you are sitting in the scene and you're saying, well, you know, there's one thing. Shouldn't God be, I thought God was love. God is forgiving. You know, it's just one thing. My kids screw up. I can let that go. But we're talking about God. Holy, perfect, sovereign, the king. Let me ask you a question. If Billy Graham was doing another last address, and he was on a stage, and all of a sudden, some guy ran up on the stage and just clocked Billy Graham. Just clocked him right in the face. Would you be angry? Now, Billy Graham, he's a saint. You know, he probably wouldn't be angry. You know, forgive, turn the other cheek, maybe, hey, do it again. But we know who Billy Graham is, right? And the rest of us would just be angry. We're not talking about Billy Graham either. We're talking about God. God. And the disobedience offended a holy, powerful God. So, here's the point. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Blatantly. But the truth is, we, you and I, are part of that rebellion now. Okay? Adam and Eve rebelled against the king. They went off and they have their little kingdom. And they have kid after kid after kid after kid. And we are all part of Adam and Eve's family. And we're all part of the rebellion. And we've been living on this side of the fence, the king over there and his kingdom, for a long time. And we're the rebels. Because think about it truthfully. Ask yourself honestly. Very few people want to have anything to do with the king nowadays, right? Very few people want to have anything to do with God. Look around, watch the TV, read the magazines, talk with your neighbors, talk to people at work. Try bringing up Jesus at your workplace. People don't want it. People don't want him. People don't want to bow their knees to him. People don't want to submit. People don't want to follow his rules. They want to live under their own authority. So the truth is, guys, we, all of us, have rebelled against the creator of the universe. Truth number two. In addition to actually willfully rebelling and shaking our fist at the king and having it our way, number two, we are all born with a nature to sin. It's not just this rebellion that took place and that is still taking place in the minds of men and women. It's the fact that we're just corrupted inside. We're messed up. Remember, God said it was perfect. You know, he said what? It was very good. It ain't very good right now inside us. You know, don't point your finger at your spouse, your children, your boss. It ain't very good inside us. And so sin itself has, our very nature is corrupted. God made us in his image. Do you remember that part of the story? And now, what is seen instead is like a carnival mirror. It's just all distorted. We don't reflect God like we were meant to. Sin has distorted. It has bent us. It has twisted us. It has made us crooked. Romans 3:10. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. We're all in this boat together. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's perfect creation, beautiful, gloried, not anymore. We've all fallen short. We are all corrupted from the inside out. It's like an infection. So the question you might have is, what is sin then? So you're saying we have a sinful nature. What exactly is sin? Sin is missing the mark. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. They've all fallen short of the mark. The mark was perfection in the Garden of Eden. We've all missed it. And we continually miss that mark. Try as we might, we can't hit the board. Listen carefully. It's not just hitting the bullseye, Rick. Rick's just a wonderful dart player, okay? But it's you can't even hit the board. You're so far off, you can't even hit the board. Sin has so distorted God's perfect creation that it's fractured our relationship with him. Sin fractures our relationship with him. Sin fractures our relationship with each other. You guys have problems with anyone right now? Besides me? Okay? Sin has fractured our ability to have peace with one another. Even your spouse, right? That's tough. Your closest companion in life. There's some friction there repeatedly, right? Here's the point. It wasn't supposed to be that way. And it doesn't have to stay that way. Okay, going back to these two points. Number one, we are rebels, however, the king wants us back. The king wants to restore us back into his kingdom. The irony is that we're rebels, but the unthinkable has happened. Although we have shaken our fist at a righteous God, he somehow, for some reason, wants us back. In his love and mercy and grace, he wants us back. The edict has been sent out. The runners, the people on horses have gone out proclaiming this message. It's being proclaimed right now. The king wants us back into his kingdom. And number two, the father wants sinners made righteous. The Father, the Creator, God Himself wants the corrupted person that we are made whole again. He wants to eradicate that sinful nature. He wants to see His creation glorified once again. He wants to see the root of all your evil, selfishness, and all that stuff gone, just like you do. And the good news is he has provided a way for both of those things to happen. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ for this to occur, his work on the cross, his work in the resurrection, whoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ has eternal life. Life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. I went out into my backyard yesterday and I sprayed some weeds. You guys ever use Roundup? You're supposed to use it in the summer, but I got weeds I need to get rid of. So I'm trying the Roundup a week ago. Spray them. And what's in my backyard now? I still have weeds and half of the leaves are dead, but the other halves are still green. It just looks totally infected. These weeds look nasty as heck. Some green, some just nasty brown. That's our state right now. We're dying. There's leafy green parts that people can see, but then there's some really nasty stuff that people can see. And whoever believes in the Son, whoever puts their faith in Jesus, becomes green. Vibrant green. Non-Phoenix green. Life. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. We were enemies of the king. The edict has gone out. He wants us to return home. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The olive branch has been extended. And God is asking us to come back. How is all this possible? Because of the greatest irony of them all, number three, Jesus was crucified on the cross. However, he rose. The greatest irony in the history of mankind, Jesus died. And yet rose. What we expected didn't happen. 3 days in the grave, on the third day, he rose. And the opposite of what everyone thought occurred. And guys, the truth is, maybe you're sitting here in this room hearing this and you never thought much about Jesus. But suddenly there's something inside you and you want to believe. You never wanted to have anything to do with God nor Christianity and all the fanatics and weirdos. You didn't want to drink the Kool-Aid ever. But something inside you is stirring. That it is possible for it all to change. The expectation that life is just going to be the same, that it's always going to be this way, that I'm always going to have this problem with so-and-so, I'm always going to have this problem with my children, I'm always going to have this problem, and that's just life. But no, there is more to this life. There's something on the other side, and it is all through Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Remember, today's central truth, through the resurrection, through Jesus and His power to overcome both sin and death, rebels are reconciled and sinners are forgiven. If Jesus Christ can do it, if Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, then He is powerful enough to reconcile us back to the Father and change us from the inside out. As we finish up, look at verse 21 with me. Paul's final statement. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, crying it out, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. Everything in this passage and everything in the entire Bible is about the resurrection that took place in the power of Jesus Christ and will take place one day in each of us through the power of Jesus Christ. Two things before I finish. One, you might be sitting here wondering, how the heck did you get roped into coming here? And you might be asking for the first time a question, is there more to this life? Could it be possible that everything I've just expected in life, that there's something different, and there's actually this abundant life that Jesus talks about, that it's true? That it's not just living and dying, that there is actually life after death that begins today. And for you, I want to read Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that He's the King, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. How is the rebel brought back into the kingdom? By bending the knee to the King. How is the sinner forgiven? By stepping up out in faith and asking Jesus to forgive. If you have never done that, if you've never cried out to God, it says with your lips, with your mouth, with your mind, with your heart, and made Jesus the King, I want to encourage you to do that today. Step out in faith. And if you're willing to do that and you have some questions along the way, you grab me at the end of the service or after I'm done here, or you talk to the person you came to church with today. And for the rest of us, who have made this commitment, I want to say a couple things. Okay, one, this text, it's kind of a challenging text, but through irony we see some truth. Okay? You guys are in your Word each day, or you should be in your Word each day studying it, digging down deep into it, and focusing on the work of Christ and all of it. But I want you to know, as your pastor, every Sunday morning, I'm going to preach the gospel. And every Sunday morning, I'm going to ask people to respond to it. And as a church, I'm going to try to keep us accountable to inviting friends and family to hear the good news. Every single Sunday, the good news that rebels are reconciled and sinners are forgiven. And we need to get out past ourselves, and we need to start connecting with people. We need to start sharing the good news. And if that's not going to do it right then and there, then we need to also invite. Because guys, this is a place where the gospel is going to be preached every single morning. And the gospel will transform not only our lives, but those that he's drawing in here. Amen? I want to encourage you this week, guys. Build relationships. Pray for others. Invite. And I'm always talking, aren't I? Last thing. This gospel that we talk about is for us. I'm talking about all you old timers and all you young timers who have already made this commitment to Jesus. The gospel is what changes us still. Because we go off the reservation and we want to have it our way, correct? And the king's over here, and we turn around and we realize the king's over here. In my own life, and I know it's the same in yours, we have this tendency to want it our way and act as rebels. We need to repent today. We need to go back to Jesus. Some of us are struggling with sin. Some of us have given into the fleshly nature. We've allowed it to rule over our choices this week. And we need to go back to the Father and ask for forgiveness, so that we can stand with that clear conscience that Paul talks about. So in the rest of the service, we are going to continue worshiping. We have opportunity right now to come before the great God of the universe and confess and repent and to worship. So I'm going to do something different. I'm going to ask that we just sit for a while in prayer. Totally different. And I'm going to give each of us some time just with the Lord in some quietness. And then I'll conclude us out in some prayer and we'll sing some songs, okay? Spend some time with the Lord right now. Father, we thank you for calling us out of this world, for hearing the message that you wanted us back. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, and Jesus, that you lovingly took our place on the cross, that we might have fellowship with you again. Lord, that we would experience the cleanliness and the righteousness of your Spirit. Lord, that we could enjoy fellowship with you today in loving relationships in this church, Lord, of people you have gathered together for your glory. Lord, we just ask that you would begin to really teach us what the gospel is. Lord, that if we've gotten bored with it, used to it, that we would repent of that today. And Lord, that you would just begin to open our eyes about the power of the gospel to change our lives daily and to change the lives of those around us. We want you to be glorified, and you are most glorified when your Son is lifted up. So, Lord, may we always proclaim the gospel. We ask this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.